Second time in James, chapter 1, 13 through 15. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone, but he is not, but he one is tempted when he is carried away and tempted by own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death.
Good morning. We have a guest speaker this morning, and I want to introduce him in just a moment. I was asked to mention to you very briefly that we will not have evening services this evening because after our fellowship lunching, well, we're going to have a short devotional, so this evening we can spend with our families. And also I'd like to mention to you that November the 9th is a special, special day. Philip Ganta is going to be here at our church here, and he's going to preach God's Word to us and share with you some of the things going on in his work in Dubai. So I'd ask you to make special provision to try to be here and to hear this wonderful brother. Now, having said that, let me say that our speaker today is Rudy Hamister. Did I pronounce your last name right?
Yes.
Good, I'm glad. Rudy is here today with his wife Kathy and his daughter Tabitha. They've just recently moved here from Nebraska, I believe. Brother Rudy has been a preacher in the Lord's Church for over 16 years, from Minnesota to Nebraska, and we're just glad to have you as a part of us. And brother, come and preach the word to us.
Good morning. Pardon me a minute. What a great privilege it is to be able to speak to you today, and what a trust that I've been given this morning to be able to come up here as somebody really unknown by the congregation. And so I hope to fulfill that trust. It kind of reminds me of the opportunity that I had when I worked with my first congregation in Kandy, Ohio, Minnesota. Very nervous time as a young man starting out preaching and wanting to do it all right. And as was custom, as I know Dan does here, at the end of a lesson, I would go to the back of the congregation and shake them out, as we like to say. And there was a little lady in the congregation that would always say to me, "Well, that was a warm lesson, Brother Rudy." And she said that Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, finally to the point where I'm like, I wonder what she means by that. So I asked her, and she says, "Well, not so hot." So, you're a kind congregation. Thank you. We're excited about being here with you and anxious to get to know you. Being a little bit nervous being up here for the first time and having this opportunity to be with you, but I wanted to also take advantage of this opportunity just to say how glad we are to be here. My family's probably more anxious about this than I am. Your kids are always concerned when their daddy preaches because it's like, what story is the congregation going to hear about me today, or my wife, you know, what's he going to say? Well, you just never know, but I'm sure there'll be a few things along the way. And Dan, I really appreciate, I know how hard it is for a preacher to sit in the pews and give up the pulpit, but it was hard. I gave up full-time preaching about 3 years ago. I'm now an elementary school principal, and that's what brought us to Iowa. We're over in Independence, Iowa, just east of here, where I'm the principal at West Elementary. Go Mustangs! But I've had about 3 years to make that adjustment from being the one to deliver the word and being in the pew receiving it. So, what I wanted to share with you this morning is something that I've thought about a lot over the last year. Just the realization, or maybe just my thinking about the fact that life can change in a moment. And I've found myself reviewing a lot of those times in my life where it really is amazing to me that something can just happen and life can be completely different. You find yourself going in a totally different direction. And so often these events that change life in a moment, you didn't see coming. They're a surprise, they're a shock, they're like, oh my, how are we going to get through this? And we all have those times in our life, those moments that change our life in ways that sometimes we can't imagine, in ways that sometimes are scary. Sometimes it's exciting though. Sometimes the changes are things that just bring wonderful blessings to our lives that we never imagined that we could experience. But so often when we talk about things like this, it's those negative things, those terrible things that come our way. Sometimes those moments that come into our lives and change our lives like that are defined by decisions that we make. Sometimes those moments are things that we have no control over, but other times we have all the control of those particular moments. And that's what I want us to focus on today. First of all, let's consider the moments in life that bring us, that announce for us life-changing events. For example, have you ever answered the phone and your life changed? October's kind of a hard month for us. That's when Kathy's father passed away. And some of you knew him, David Reppert. In fact, Glenn seems to remember that Dad was part of the process of installing the first elders here in this congregation. David and Nellie Reppert. Longtime deans at York College. Gave up the family dairy farm to go into preaching, and was the reason I went into preaching. One day we got a call that Dad had died. Unexpected. Changed our lives forever. What about an accident? Ever had an accident that changed your life forever? How about a medical diagnosis? Not so long ago, less than 5 or 6 weeks ago, I'm driving home from Cedar Falls. I was over here taking a class, and I'm driving home and I get a call from my brother. My mother was just diagnosed with thyroid cancer. Well, since then, we had another life-changing event. They had the surgery and got in there, and the diagnosis was wrong. Another life-changing moment. And like I said before, it can go either way. It can go either way. But both of those announcements changed my life, my outlook, my perspective, the feelings that I was having concerning my future, my mother's future. Not so long ago, my supervisor walked into my office. This is in Grand Island, Nebraska, where we've relocated from. Didn't know he was coming. And we had a conversation that I never expected us to have. And the outcome of that conversation was us moving to Independence, Iowa. Hasn't been an easy move to make. It wasn't something we planned. It wasn't something that we were looking forward to. Our future was in Grand Island, and all of a sudden we find ourselves here. It wasn't our decision. Had no idea it was coming. But bam, there it is. Couldn't do anything about it. But consider the moments in our life that we can do something about. The moments that are defined by the decisions that we make. For example, a simple one. Making the decision, for example, to go to college. Committing yourself to a degree plan or a career path. I don't know how much I want to talk about my schooling now after class this morning, but you know, several different times I've made the decision to go back to college and work on another degree. And the reason that I share that is because those were big decisions to make, but by finally making the decision and making the commitment and starting the process, it was relatively easy. It's kind of like they say eating an elephant. You know how you eat an elephant? There you go, one bite at a time. It's not an easy task, might not be a pleasurable task. Don't know, I've never tasted elephant. But one bite at a time, we'll get it done. I hope I haven't offended anybody if you're bringing elephant to the potluck. I'll be glad to try it if you have. What about deciding to pop the question? Or as my wife would explain to you, setting up the circumstances so that she'll pop the question and I don't have to. You see, when you do that, there's no rejection. See, if you never ask, you can't be told no. I can tell young men if you need some advice in that area, I can share that story with you. But that'll change your life, won't it? Absolutely. I can remember getting my first raise. First job that I ever had was milking cows up in Byron, Minnesota. I grew up in Rochester, Minnesota. And this was a large dairy farm, large parlor operation, milked 250 head twice a day. We were milking, or that operation was milking 14 to 16 hours a day. And I milked one of those shifts with my father. And on payday one time, I realized my dad got a whole lot more money than I did. And we were doing the same job. In fact, there was a lot of that job that I did that he didn't, because he told me to go do it. And I mentioned that to my dad. I said, "This isn't fair. Why do you get so much more and I only get this?" And it was $7.50 a day I got. No, it wasn't during the Depression, but it sure seemed like it. So I talked to my dad about that, and he says, "Well, why don't you go talk to Harold?" He was the man who owned the farm, made those decisions, so I went and talked to him. He doubled my pay. Now I'm getting $15. Well, it still wasn't what my dad was getting, but I was a lot happier about it. And it came about because I made that decision to go and talk to him, to ask that question. And it makes me think about how many opportunities we've lost because we've never asked the question. We never followed through. How about making the decision to be a Christian, to be a child of God, deciding to live for the Lord? I fear that many have never made that decision because they've never heard the question. Kevin Halliday, one of my dearest friends, who was at that first congregation there in Kandy, Ohio, Minnesota, and is still there, a faithful servant of the Lord, was baptized because one day I just finally said, "Why aren't you baptized yet?" We converted him through a campaign that we had when we first came to Kandy, Ohio. I was supported there in that work by the Faith Village Church of Christ in Wichita Falls, Texas. And went up there, knocked doors, and started a Bible study with his wife. And it was kind of interesting, as we would study with her, as I studied with her, she kept saying, "Oh boy, husband would love to hear this. And she was right. He loved to hear it. And pretty soon the study was with him and not with her. We're still waiting for her to make that decision. But we're getting ready to go downstairs for a potluck. And I said, Kevin, why haven't you been baptized yet? I knew he knew everything he needed to know. I knew his heart was in the right place. There just wasn't any reason for him not to make that decision yet. And so I asked him the question. He said, well, I'm waiting for my wife. I'm waiting for Deb so we can be baptized together. And so we talked about that. And later that day, we baptized him. And I often wondered, had I never asked that question, or somebody asked the question, would he still be waiting for his wife? How many do you know, are you associated with, that just need to hear from you the question? I mean, you've been sharing your faith, in some instances, I would imagine, for years, in the relationships that you've had with neighbors and co-workers or family members. Maybe they just need to hear from you the question, why haven't you done it yet? Let's go back here and consider first, again, those moments in life that just happened to us. Those moments that we have no control over. I can't imagine experiencing those moments that changed my life in the span of a moment without having my faith. I just can't imagine. I can't imagine receiving that phone call, that medical diagnosis, or those accidents that happen in life without that foundation of the Lord in my life. But I gotta tell you something about this though. Those moments in our lives do something. They frequently challenge our security. They sometimes take away our security, the things that we put our trust in, the things that we hold on to, that we think sustain us. And we find out through adversity that it's not true. We find out through these moments that come upon us that we place our trust in things that don't last, things that aren't eternal, things that have nothing to do with the scheme of eternal life or the scheme of anything else significant. But I must admit that there have been some tough times recently in my life that have caused me to seriously question my faith. To ask the question, does it really make a difference to believe in Jesus? Does it really make a difference in my life to live for Jesus? Now, some of you might be troubled by that pattern of thought, but I want to suggest to you that for me, it has been very healthy. And this is why. If you've never asked yourself, does your faith make a difference, then let me ask you this question. How do you know it does? How do you know it does? How do you know that you can truly trust if you've never wrestled with the question? You see, I think those times of change, those times of hardship, those times of persecution are defining moments for us. They absolutely are. My point is simply this. Because I've considered the difference without Him, I truly know and am convinced that I can count on Him no matter what comes, no matter what happens. I am thoroughly convinced that He is still God and Lord over all, even when everything else comes crashing down around me. Consider, if you will, how God was questioned concerning Job. Well, the only reason He serves you is because He is so blessed. You see, living for Him is not about blessed life in the sense that we so often think of it. Having all the nice stuff and experiencing all the nice things. That's not what it really means to be blessed. It really isn't. Not that those things shouldn't be considered blessings. So God says, go ahead. Let him suffer. And I'll show you what real faith is then. I'll show you what really matters. And I think as we experience those moments that challenge us and at times tear at our hearts, that's when we learn what real faith is. Again, I know that I can count on him. I know he has sustained me through these moments when I couldn't protect myself, when I couldn't control the situations where evil, hardship, persecution, and adversity were attacking me. There's no question about it. Consider, if you would, the Word. Got some passages here that I just want to share with you that I think help us to see hope revealed during tough times. From Psalms, Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." From Psalm 3 and verse 5, "I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me." From Psalm 9 and verse 10, "Those who know your name will trust you. For you, Lord, have never forsaken those who seek you." From Psalm 18 and verse 3, "I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my enemies." Verse 16, "He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters." And verse 29, "With your help I can advance against a troop. With my God I can scale a wall." From Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3, beginning at verse 19. "I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." And then from the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning at verse 31, the second part of verse 31, where it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies." Excuse me. "Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is interceding for us. Whom shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things we are more than universe through Him who loved us.
For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the congregation said,
Amen. But again, let's turn our attention to those other moments. Those moments that we can control. Those moments defined by our decisions. The decisions we make, or maybe the decisions we need to make. I love this passage in Joshua chapter 41. Joshua chapter 41, or excuse me, 24, I'm sorry. Joshua 24, beginning at verse 14. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. I love that story. And I think it's so important that, especially as men, as leaders in our family, that we stand up and make that confession and set that direction for our families. It was the right decision to make. And look at how it influenced others to make the right decision to serve the Lord. Consider, if you will, though, what happened in Acts chapter 5. You're going to be talking about this on Wednesday night, so I'll give you a little head start on this. There's another decision being made here in Acts chapter 5. It's not the right decision. Most of us are already familiar with the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. You see, what was going on, as we discussed this morning in class, people were selling their property, as the example is given to us, to raise money to address the needs of those who were in need. And so Ananias and Sapphira considered this as well. And they sold the piece of property. And with his wife's full knowledge, he kept back a portion of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Essentially what he did is, let's just say he sold a piece of property for $100,000. Good Iowa farmland. What, about an acre? Would that be? And he brought 900,000 of it and gave it to the apostles and said, I sold some land. Here's all the money from that sale. Well, you know what happened. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? In other words, you had that choice, but you lied about it. You could have done whatever you wanted to do with it. But you're trying to claim some glory here through a lie. And look at what happened. Verse 5, when Ananias heard this, when he was confronted with his sin, he fell down and died. There's a life-changing moment, followed by another life-changing moment. His wife, coming in shortly after that, dragged from the room by those who previously dragged her dead husband out. There's a father figure for you, huh? What I think is interesting about that as well, in the scripture reading that was read so well for us from James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15 there, or 13 through 15. What I like about that passage, I like to refer to that in James chapter 1 as the anatomy of sin. The anatomy of sin. And it begins with thinking about it. You think about it. Sometimes you think a long time about it. Sometimes it's like that. As we often say to our children, you know, you need to think a little longer maybe about it. But I think sin is always like that. We think about it first and then we make a decision to follow through and do it, the action, or to not do it. And Ananias and Sapphira thought about this terrible thing. What was their thinking process? You know, maybe they were seeing what was going on there in Christ's community there in the book of Acts, in the congregation at that time, and thinking, wow, this is really neat. Look at the sacrifice these people are making and how they're being honored. I don't know. And then all of a sudden it's like, oh, I want some of that honor. I want some of that position. I want to be the one that people are looking up to and thanking for helping out in a time of need. So he thought about it. And he fell in love with that idea. And I think that sounds a little strong, but think about it. I mean, to follow through and lie to the whole congregation like that, to the apostles like that, who are performing the miracles that they're performing. Oh my! Very selfish. Very selfish. First we think about it, and then we decide. And our life is changed in one way or another. I'd like you to think about this as we wrap up this lesson. Consider, if you will, 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, says, God is just. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled, and to us as well. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with His powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. When you look over at chapter 2 and verse 10, it says they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Well, here's a question for you that I want us to think about. Verse 8, He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. I think there's a couple of questions really that we need to think about as we look at this passage. First of all, what is this gospel that he's talking about? Because it says there that if I don't obey it, I'm going to suffer some very severe consequences. Verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. You better know what the gospel is if that kind of consequence is looming for your lack of knowledge about it. But more than that, it's not just about knowing the gospel, it's about obeying the gospel. So if I'm going to obey the gospel, I need to know what it is. And you know what? Paul helps us with that. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul makes it very clear what the gospel is. And those that were reading for the first time that those letters to the Thessalonians, they knew. They didn't need that explanation. But sometimes as we study our scriptures, we may need to find other passages to help us understand. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 defines clearly for us the gospel. Paul writes, "Now brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel." All right, here we go. "I preach to you which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." And he goes on to define what he preached to them, this thing that he called the gospel. "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures." The gospel, quite simply, is the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Now that might create a problem for us. I've just defined what the gospel is. How do I obey that? I'm not sure if I want to obey something that requires my death, burial. Well, it says resurrection, but boy, if I can't count on the first two, how can I know if I can count on the third one? Well, again, Paul helps us to understand how we can obey that gospel. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and let's just start in verse 1. "What then shall we say? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Absolutely not," is his answer. "By no means. We died to sin." And when did we do that? We died to sin. "And how can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" The first part of the gospel. "We were therefore buried with him through baptism," the second part of the gospel, "into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection." The third part of the gospel. We need to know for a fact that Jesus died for us, was buried for us, and was raised for us. And we need to obey that gospel ourselves through the baptism, through our baptism into Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so I leave you this question. Have you made that decision? Do you need to make that decision? Or maybe you need to know somebody who needs to hear that question. Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you know how to obey the gospel? Do you know what the gospel is? Do you know what Jesus has done for you? This could be your moment. This could be the time when you follow through on something you've been thinking about. Maybe you've been thinking about, you know what, I really haven't been living for the Lord like I need to. You know, I haven't followed through on what I know God's Word tells me I need to do. So why not today? This could be your moment. And if you're ready for that, then the invitation is extended to you. Won't you come forward while together we stand and sing the song of encouragement?